Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's good to be with you this morning. We are children of God who come together to offer praise to our Father, to worship Him, to sing these songs as we've talked about God's love and grace and mercy. There's nothing better than this. And I guess in some ways it's a foretaste of eternity and what we'll have in heaven. Appreciate all who are here. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Recruiting. You know, those of you who are sports fans know that term well. Recruitment is a part of a sports thinking, and it's a sports term that describes really what a college does. Maybe a representative of a college or an employee of a college invites a student athlete from high school to come and to play for them in a certain sport so that they then might win a championship or might win certain trophies. We might say that the college lays hold onto the student athlete so that he or she and the team may lay hold on a championship, a trophy. You know, I think Paul may be using this figure or a athletic figure here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 12 through 14 where Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There in verse 14, when he talks about pressing toward the goal for the prize, it gives an idea that maybe he's talking about a race here. In fact, the term prize here, another place where that is found is in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, where Paul mentions, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" He says, "But one receives the prize." That word prize is the same word here. He's talking about that trophy, or whatever it is that they would receive as a result of winning the race. And Paul is here saying, "I press on toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The prize here is that reward that the Lord promised to those who accept His call. Eternal life in heaven, becoming like Jesus, and then living with Him for all eternity in heaven. But Paul says there in verse 12, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me." In other words, Christ laid hold of Paul in order that he might lay hold of something. What is that? That's that prize. So Christ laid hold of Paul. He recruited Paul that he might lay hold on this trophy, this prize that is laid out before him. It seems like there is this recruiting concept here. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is Recruited by Jesus Christ. Are you recruited by Jesus Christ? We want to talk about how one is recruited by Jesus. What is involved in this? First point I want to make is that Jesus recruits us. He wants to lay hold of us, but it's done by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, "To which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice how we're called, how God calls us. It's by the preaching of the gospel. You know, in the book of Acts, where we read of many cases of conversion to Christ, these are cases where Christ recruited people, where He was recruiting people, laying hold of them. In every case, people were recruited to Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Cornelius, an angel appeared to him but didn't preach the gospel to him. An angel told him to send men to Joppa to get Peter to come to preach to him words by which he must be saved. We find also that God sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who was on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so Philip goes and he meets the eunuch and he preaches Jesus to him. God uses Philip, the preacher, to preach the gospel to recruit this Ethiopian. Saul of Tarsus was told by Jesus, you remember, to go into the city and he would be told what he must do. Now this was a special case where Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus. We also know this is Paul. In order that he might be a witness, that he might be an apostle. He was going to send him out as an apostle, send him to the Gentiles, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul needed to be a witness. But Jesus doesn't really preach the gospel to him here. He tells him to go into the city of Damascus, and there would be told him what he must do. And Ananias comes to him and tells him what he must do. This is how God recruits us, how Jesus recruits us, is through the preaching of the gospel. You know, some believe that we are converted or recruited by Christ by some strong feeling in the heart given to them by some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And when that feeling happens, there's that urging, that moving that happens. Oh, there's the Holy Spirit guiding me, and whatever I am then called to do, whatever I feel to do, then that's God calling. You'll never find in Scripture where anyone was ever converted or recruited by Jesus in that way. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, we find how God calls us or draws us to Jesus. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Someone says, see, God has to draw this person to Jesus before he'll come. Well, look at verse 45. How does he draw? He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." How does God draw people to the Father, to Jesus? It's by them hearing, being taught, as they learn of Jesus, of God, and what God has done. Then they are drawn, they are brought to Jesus. That's how we are recruited by Jesus Christ. But also, for one to accept the Lord's offer, he must decommit. He must decommit to his previous commitment. Now, I understand the word decommit is not in your dictionary, but it is in the recruiting dictionary. Because this is a term, if you're familiar with recruiting, this is a term that you will find. Matter of fact, I noticed that when I was typing it on my computer, that there's no squiggly line under it. So evidently, there is a word that the computer recognizes as decommit. Well, what happens is that here's a high school student, a football player, let's say, who commits to Arkansas. But he later decommits to Arkansas and commits to Missouri. That's what happens, and that's what they call it. They decommit. After they've made a commitment, they can decommit. Now, if it's a verbal commitment, this is just a side point here, then they need to go to the coach that you committed to and say, "I've changed my mind." But if you make the commitment by signing a national letter of intent, and you made that kind of commitment and then you decommit, then you may not be able to play the first year of your where you now go to play. There are some consequences to that decommitment. But the point is, that can happen. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. When Paul accepted the recruitment of Jesus Christ, he had to decommit. Look back at Philippians chapter 3 again. You know, Saul had first committed himself to finding righteousness on the basis of his credentials as a Jew, of what he had attained as a Jew. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6 of Philippians 3. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so he believed that he was righteous before God because he was a Jew. He was blameless in keeping the law of Moses. In other words, he was righteous on his own merits. But Saul had to decommit. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 7 and following. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, for Christ to recruit Saul, Saul had to give up this concept that he could find his own righteousness in keeping the law, and that he must realize that the only way that he's going to be righteous is by being forgiven of his sins, that he is a sinner and he is in need of grace. And the only way that he can be forgiven is through the death of Jesus Christ. And he come to realize that it is through Jesus and his death upon the cross is the means by which we are righteous, made righteous, justified in the sight of God. And that's what Paul came to realize. So he had to decommit to his Judaism and his concept of righteousness under the law. And he had to now come to realize that he is righteous only through the death of Jesus Christ. When we accept the recruitment of Jesus Christ, we must decommit to whatever we serve, what we served before. What is it that was your master? Who were you committed to before? Maybe self. I just did what I wanted to do. Maybe family. They kind of dictated what I did. Many things in life that could be that which was our Lord and Master that determined how we lived our lives. But in coming to Jesus, we have to decommit. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We must decommit to our allegiance to self if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if we're going to be recruited by him. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, Jesus says, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" He wants the multitudes here to know if they're going to follow him, if they're going to be his disciple, then here's what it takes. And basically what he's calling upon them to do here is to count the cost. Here's what it's going to involve. It's going to involve that you put me first in your life. If ever there's a conflict between what I want and what your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, even your own wife, what you want and what I say, then you do what I say. It is a 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. And so when we are recruited by Jesus, he lays hold of us, and we have to decommit to the commitments that we have made before. And that is making a full commitment to Jesus Christ. But also, Jesus recruits us for a purpose. And we've already talked about this. You know, Jesus recruited Paul for a purpose. And that purpose was to lay hold of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice again, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that." Hey, lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So Christ laid hold of me. He's recruited me for a purpose, that I may lay hold. And what is that? As we mentioned, verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, here's a coach who lays hold of a recruit. Let's say in this case it's a runner. He's going to recruit him for the track team. And he's a fast runner. And he lays hold of this. He wants him and he recruits him so that he then might, this runner might lay hold of a trophy at the end of the race. That the team, the track team, might win a championship. And so the Lord lays hold of us in order that we might lay hold of that reward, that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus recruits us so that we might grow to be like Him and then live with Him for an eternity in heaven. You know, we cannot describe heaven. I don't think even in the Bible. I'm not saying God in words maybe could not have done a job that would make us maybe understand it more. I don't know. He chose to do what He did. But the Bible does say we don't know what we shall be. 1 John chapter 3. There's a lot about what we shall be we don't know. And maybe a lot of that's because God hadn't revealed it to us. He says we know that we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. But we don't know because we have never been there. We've never experienced that. But I'll tell you this. Heaven will be far greater than you can even imagine. I don't know what the number, 100 times more, 1,000 times more than what we could imagine. It's eternal life. When we think about heaven, it will be eternal life, no death. It will be immortality. No more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more tears, no more pain, incorruption. It's where God is, where the Lamb is, where Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. It's not where Satan is. Satan is not there. Satan is here. And what I mean by that is that we're in battle with Satan and his forces. But we will not be in battle with him in heaven. There will be no temptations. There will be no sin. It will be where righteousness is. Nothing that will defile is there. No more curse. I can't imagine. It's hard for me to imagine the place of heaven. But that's what the Lord wants to lay hold of us for. That we might lay hold of that upward call of God, that prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That we might become more like Him. We strive to be like Him now so that we can then be like Him in eternity and be with Him. Heaven is more wonderful than we can imagine. Jesus recruits us for a purpose. And then also, to lay hold of the prize requires an all-out effort. An all-out effort. You know, while we live on earth, we don't have the prize. But we must be reaching forward to and pressing toward it. Look with me again here in Philippians 3. This is what Paul did. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And that word here in the New King James Version, apprehended, is the same word for lay hold in verse 12. Same Greek word. So he's saying here, I do not count myself to have laid hold as yet. That is, laid hold that for which Christ laid hold of us that we might lay hold. We haven't laid hold of it yet. Paul says, I have not laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice three expressions here. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. And then he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. Reaching forward, pressing on, that sounds to me like all-out effort. on our parts. Like that runner who's running the race, he is reaching, stretching forward. You can see all of his muscles are taut and trying to do all he can to get to that finish line before for his opponent. Pressing on, reaching forward. That is what is required. You know, if we are to obtain this prize, first of all, he mentions here forgetting those things which are behind. What are some things that we need to forget? Well, I think the main point Paul is making here is that he had to forget his status as a Jew, what he had accomplished as a Jew. We might say we need to forget what we have in the past, what we might have gained as a result of living as we lived before. You know, in the context of this passage, Paul had to forget what he had accomplished as a Jew, what he had gained as a Jew. He needed to forget it. And think about that for a moment. If Paul had remained in Judaism, he probably, at the time that he was writing this, at that time, if he had remained as a Jew under Judaism, then he probably would have enjoyed fame and fortune. He was a student of Gamaliel, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a well-respected teacher of the law. He advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He was going to move up as a Jew, no doubt as one of their leaders. He was a Pharisee. But now, as he's writing this epistle to the Philippians, he's in prison. He had experienced hunger, thirst, beatings. There were times he was poorly clothed. You know, Paul began to think, you know, what would I have had if I remained a Jew? He began to think about that. Yeah, I would have been a lot better off than maybe where I am right now. If he had begun to think that way and then begin to be tempted, he maybe would have gone right back to it. But that's not something Paul would have done. It did not do. He was not going to do that because he knew who Christ was. And he gave all of that up, willingly gave all of that up, that he might gain Christ and the righteousness that is available through him. And that's what we must do. Whatever it is you've accomplished and you gave up as a whatever it was that you did before, you think, well, if I was still this, maybe, but here you're now persecuted and it's some hard times as a result of following Christ. Then we can go back. We got to forget those things. We must forget the sins of the past. I don't know if this is the point that Paul is making here in this passage when he says forgetting those things which are behind. But we know that we need to forget those things that we have committed, the evil deeds that we've done in the past. Because of those evil deeds that we've done, we have regrets, we have shame, we have guilt. We may even think, well, we're not even worthy to serve in the kingdom of God. We've got to forget that. What do we understand in Jesus recruiting us and Him laying a hold of us? We have been forgiven of sin. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, and quoting from Jeremiah, that God remembers our sins no more. That's what it means to be forgiven. God takes away the guilt. The guilt is gone, and no longer should we bear that guilt. We forget. We put that in the past. We must forget our past accomplishments. Paul, we know as a Christian, as a disciple, as an apostle, accomplished some great things in the kingdom of Christ. He, in the preaching of the gospel, converted many people. I don't know how many people he would have, through the preaching that he did, was converted to Christ. Many churches were established as a result of Paul's work. And Paul maybe could look back on that and says, well, look what I've done. You know, boy, I've accomplished a great many things as a result of this. Well, there's no indication that Paul had this attitude. He understood that he was who he was by the grace of God. I don't have this up on the screen, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul understood that what he did, what he may have accomplished, It was all by the grace of God. You know, as we think about our great accomplishments in the past and the good things that we have done, and look what I've done. Now, maybe I have been very diligent in serving the Lord and His kingdom, and I've done some good things and helped a lot of people. But what can happen is when we begin to think in that way, we then can begin to rest on our laurels. We then begin to think, well, I've done a lot. And there are young people coming up, and they now can do these things. And we'll let them then work. And we rest upon all the victories and all the things we've done in the past. Well, what I have done in the past has no bearing on my present responsibility to do what I have the ability and the opportunity to do. I understand my abilities may not be as great and as many as they were before, but I sure have some abilities. And I have some opportunities. My past accomplishments do not change my present responsibilities. I'm still to serve and not give up. My point is, whatever has happened in the past that may cause us now to wane in our service to Him, we need to forget those things and put our commitment and our love to Jesus. Let that motivate us then to serve. It's going to require an all-out effort on our part. Paul, using the athletic figure in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Notice the word temperate. Those who compete in the games are temperate, self-controlled, disciplined, disciplining his body. That's what it's going to take if we're going to win the prize. The prize in this race is that imperishable crown, eternal life in heaven. But it's going to require an all-out effort on our part of pressing on, as Paul says, reaching forward, pressing toward, in order that I might obtain that prize. And another thing, as we think about Jesus is recruiting us, Jesus recruits us to complete the race. Yes, it's an all-out effort, but we must complete the race. Paul understood that he had not completed it as yet. He was not there. He had some running to do. Look again in Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." And so he hasn't received it yet. You know, it is indeed a sad day when one who had been running well, matter of fact, he maybe was close to the finish line, he then quits. He gives it up. We probably all have known of people, and it brings sadness to our heart to know that people who ran well in their service to the Lord, and then they gave it up. Paul understood that the Lord wanted him to complete this race if he was going to obtain the prize. You know, we think of Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." There's another passage that talks about how Demas was a fellow laborer of Paul. There was a time that Demas was working and serving, but now he forsakes Paul, having loved this present world. And the book of Hebrews was written to people who were tempted to leave the faith, going back to Judaism. And over again, we're not going to read all of these passages, but over and over again, the Hebrew writer is encouraging these people, don't give up. Don't lose what you have in Christ. Look at verses 35 through 39 of chapter 10, or 35 and 36. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance," notice, "so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." But you've got to endure. Don't give up. Press on, is what he's saying. And Paul understood that. Jesus recruits us to complete the race. Why do some people fall away and not complete the race? I suggest it's maybe because of discouragement. Here's someone who has struggled with some temptation in his life, some addiction, and the struggle is hard. And he struggles and he falls and he repents and asks God to forgive him. And then he falls again and he repents and asks God to forgive him. And he falls again and he repents and asks God to forgive him. And it's just so hard as he's dealing with this problem in his life. And finally he just gives up, quits. He's discouraged. That happens. It may be he's discouraged because someone has let him down. It may be the one who led him to Christ or someone else that he knows who is his mentor, one who he had great trust in, who now has let him down. He learns that this one is really a hypocrite. He has lied to him. He's an immoral scoundrel. And it's so discouraging. He then just quits. What's the use? And he gives up. It may be because of hurt feelings. Some people are so sensitive that someone can say something. Maybe it's an unthoughtful remark that this person makes about you. And you get so upset about that, you think, I'm not going to go there anymore. And we just quit the Lord. Or they may do something in a way that hurts us. And here we are quitting the Lord. We're giving up the prize because of what someone did to us. It may be the newness wears off. When we first become a Christian, you know, it is exciting. We have a peace and a hope that we want to share with others. We think, I am going to heaven and I want to share. We have a knowledge of God's will that we didn't know before. We know some things that we know that other people don't know. We want to share that knowledge with others and we're excited to get out there and serve the Lord and tell people about Jesus. But then eventually the newness wears off. It's not as exciting for the persecutions and even we get some discouragement from brethren at times. And we say, what's the use? And we give up. This happens. You know, when the Lord recruits us, we must understand that we have not laid hold of the prize as yet. We have the hope of it, but have not received it. We must complete the race, which requires endurance. Never giving up, no matter what happens. No matter what somebody does. It doesn't matter what the struggles. God's going to be there. Maybe I need to look at myself. Why am I continuing to fall in this area? Maybe I haven't really repented. It's me. But I know this, that where there's a genuine repentance, I know God forgives. And I know God's going to be with me. And yes, again, if I do fall, I'm never going to give up. I'm going to complete this race. That's the only way that I can obtain the prize. You know, Paul, let me back up and just say, Paul was laid hold by Jesus that he might lay hold of the prize, but Paul knew that he had not laid hold of the prizes yet. But there came a point where he came to the end of his life. Matter of fact, he's in prison again here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we don't know how long it was after he wrote this that he died, but we have a pretty good idea it was not too long. Notice what he said. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what I want to be. I want to come to that point in my life where I am at the end and I realize I don't have much time to live. That I can say I have fought the fight, kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me that crown. We can have that, but we must endure. We must complete the race. And also, when we finish the race and lay hold of the prize, we have no right to boast. It doesn't matter how hard you run. When you get to the end and lay hold of the wonderful prize, you can enjoy the victory, but you cannot boast about it. And the reasons why we cannot boast, there would have been no race to run, no prize to lay hold of if Christ had not come and died for us. If it wasn't for Christ, we'd all be doomed. There would be no race to obtain the prize. Because there would be no forgiveness of sins. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners. And His death is the only means by which we are forgiven. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's say I haven't committed that many sins. Matter of fact, these few sins I've committed, yes, I'm lost. But now from this time onward, I'm never going to commit another sin. And let's say I don't. That's hypothetical. But let's say I don't commit another sin. Everything I do is good for the next 50 years. I'm going to live for the Lord, and everything I do is right. All those good deeds that I do is not a payment for even one sin that I have committed. It will not bring about a cleansing of even one sin. I cannot save myself. We are weak. Paul says in Romans 5, even while we were weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The only way that we can be saved is through what God does. Through His death, through the death of His Son on the cross. It's by His grace. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yes, there are conditions we must meet. Yes, there's a kind of life that we need to live in order to obtain that prize, but we don't earn the prize. There's no earning of it in this race that we are running. We do not have the right to boast. When we get to the end of the race, we cannot boast. We cannot finish the race without God's help. There's a reason why we cannot boast. You know, in running this race, and I'm in the race, been forgiven of my past sins, but you know, one fall can cause me to be lost eternally. Because I need forgiveness, I need Jesus. 1 John 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, I need cleansing when I commit sin. Now, in fact, I won't have this up on the screen, but in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 1, John says, my little children, I have written these things to you that you may not sin. But he says, if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When I commit sin, how am I going to be cleansed? It's going to be because I have an advocate. I have one who's going to appeal my case before the Father. And who is he? It's Jesus the Christ. The one who died for me. The one who paid the price for me. The one who shed His blood for me. And now He can present His blood as the means by which God can be just now and forgiving me. That's who I have. I have Jesus as my advocate. And as I deal with the temptations and trials, I need to realize I need God's power. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To finish the race, we need God's help. We cannot do this on our own. We can only boast in what God has done to save us. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, if you're not a Christian, the Lord wants you. He wants to recruit you. He wants to lay hold of you, that you might lay hold of that prize, eternal life. Now, He doesn't want you because you're so wonderful, because you're so good, because He needs you. That's not the reason He wants you. Matter of fact, you're not that good. You're not so wonderful. He wants you because He loves you. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to enjoy the joys of heaven. That's the reason He's wanting to recruit you. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we read of about 3,000 souls who accepted the Lord's offer. They heard the gospel. They were cut to the heart, verse 37. They wanted to know what to do. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." About 3,000 souls accepted the Lord's offer. The eunuch from Ethiopia accepted the Lord's offer. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preached Jesus to him. It says in verse 35. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' He answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Verse 39 says that he went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer and his household accepted the Lord's offer. Acts 16, verse 33, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes," that is, washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. "And immediately he and all his family were baptized." We find also that the Corinthians accepted the Lord's offer. Acts 18, verse 8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Many. In these cases of conversion came to Christ and rendered obedience to his gospel and were saved. But not Felix. Felix did not accept the Lord's offer. It says in Acts 24, verse 25, "And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come," that is, Paul reasoned with Felix about these things, "Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" You know, we don't ever have an example of Felix ever coming back, hearing the gospel, and obeying it. Here he's touched by the preaching of the gospel. He's afraid, but he puts it aside. There's nothing in secular history that tells us. Now, if Felix never did obey, I hope he did. But if he never did obey, where is he now? It's really too awful to even think about. I would think that Felix, over the time since he died, probably think, "Oh, I wish I'd accepted the call. I wish I had responded. I knew what he was saying. I knew it to be the truth. But I didn't accept it." It was then too late. My point is, the Lord wants to recruit you. He wants to lay hold of you. And now we have that opportunity. If there are any here this morning who are not Christians, you've never committed your life to Christ, you didn't do what these 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost, and what the Ethiopian eunuch did, what the Philippian jailer did, what the Corinthians did, and many of the others did. Don't be like the Felix and leave. Say, "Well, I'll maybe do this another time." That time may not come. Now's the time. If you're not right with God, if you are not one who's been laid hold by Jesus, or maybe one who has been laid hold, but you've fallen away, you've allowed the various things that we talked about earlier to cause you to fall, come back. Repent. Make the changes that you need to make in order that you might then obtain that prize. You can complete the race and obtain that prize that the Lord has laid hold of you for. If there's any need to come, please come as we stand and sing.